So we're working through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings, chapter by chapter, or maybe it's half a chapter at a time. There's a lot packed into these chapters. So we'll look at the first 16 verses of chapter 6 this morning. And we're working through and we're looking at Jesus as he ministers from town to town or city to city in the region of Galilee. And I'm going to pray as we get started here. So Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We are also thankful for the Holy Spirit who is our helper. And we pray for revelation from you. We want to learn from you, Lord, as we get into your word and to know what you're saying to us and then so understand the meaning, but then also, you know, how does this apply to in our day-to-day lives? And we pray for the children downstairs. We pray that they would continue to learn of your love and your grace and your truth. And Lord, may all of us grow in faith and more and more be strengthened as your disciples, your followers. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Luke chapter 6. And we're just going to jump in here this morning. Verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first. So what does that mean? The commentators are not entirely sure if that simply means on the Sabbath or if it's like the Sabbath. Certainly could be since last mentioned. So Luke's saying on the next Sabbath, which I believe is chapter 4. If that's the case, we would see that Jesus was busy. There was a lot happening as he ministered to people. So it says he went through the grain fields and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" So the Sabbath is a day of rest, Saturday, a day for work to cease. We see this instituted at creation. On the seventh day, God rested. So that's the Sabbath. Now, we're meeting on Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is a reminder of Jesus' finished work, like the cross, and then his resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, all these things. And this is why the early church met on the Lord's Day. But the Sabbath is that day of rest. And to the Jews, this is part of the law, and they took it very, very seriously, especially the Pharisees. So they're watching. At this point, they are constantly watching Jesus, not with the intent to learn, but they're watching, hoping that he's going to trip up or they can somehow find fault and take him to task. So that's what they're working at here. It's the Sabbath, and the critics are finding fault. Why are you doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath? And so the question is, what law was being broken? And what we should note is it's not that a particular law was being broken. It wasn't about the law, but it was about the day. So what they're doing was fine. But the Pharisees are saying, you can't do that on the Sabbath. It's work. So if we look at Deuteronomy 23, and I'm going to verse 24 and 25. says this, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. So you can eat going through your neighbor's vineyard, but you're not allowed to collect and take away. You're not allowed to harvest. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So again, you can take and pluck a head of grain and eat, but you can't, again, you can't harvest. And so that was the instruction that the Israelites had been given. So as Jesus and the disciples walk through this field, what they're doing is acceptable. They're just taking heads of grain and rubbing them together and then eating. But the Pharisees looked at that and said, "You're working." So in their eyes, the disciples were guilty of reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. All these things, on all those points, they would say you're breaking the law. Actually breaking four laws right now. And they are very much trying to cast or create doubt in Jesus. They're saying, you know, why is this being allowed? This shouldn't be happening. What you're doing is not lawful. And we very much see a group that's getting way too caught up in the letter of, not just the letter of the law, but then going far beyond and making laws on top of laws and completely missing the heart of God in it all. So I believe with the Pharisees and scribes, it's easy to kind of just go, you know, how could they do that? They never got it. They're hard-hearted. They weren't that bright. They were actually probably pretty smart, most of them. They studied a lot, very intelligent. But their hearts were wrong, and they had a critical spirit. They couldn't even see the Messiah. Not all of them, but many of them, they couldn't see the Messiah who was standing right in front of them. So when we see them, it's good to look at that and go, okay, Lord, please help me not to be that. By your grace, I don't want to be that. Please correct me if that's the direction I'm going. Because let's face it, I believe for most of us, it's pretty easy to fall into that spot at times of looking at someone else and being able to go lawbreaker, lawbreaker, lawbreaker kind of thing. We're all lawbreakers. But Christ paid our debt. Verse 3. But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." So this is referencing a time in David's life before he was king, and he's on the run, and I mean, he's anointed to be king, but he's not king yet. And so they're on the run, and they come, and they're hungry, and they want food from the priest. And he doesn't have anything except the showbread, which were the 12 loaves which represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were put on the table in the holy place, and it could only be eaten by the priests. No one else could eat it. And so Jesus takes the Pharisees to the scripture. He says, have you not even read this? He's kind of saying, don't you know? And they did know, like they knew, certainly had knowledge. And so David and his men, they took and they ate this bread, but it was very much in the law stated, no one but the priests can eat this. Nobody. And notice Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, said, okay, he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, Jesus said. And this was not lawful for him to do. But Jesus is pointing to, what he's pointing to here is that in what David did, he did not violate, there was a letter of the law there, but the spirit of the law he did not break. And he's got this question here in this, which is, and we need to realize this, the Pharisees, the scribes, they held King David like way up there. Like they looked to him as a role model. Not in everything we know, but in much. And there's a question in this, which would be, would they have rather David starve to death instead of eating the bread? Because that's what was happening. They're on the run. The guys catch up to him. Then there's a fight. They want to kill him. And so would they have rather David starve than eating the bread? Would they rather the disciples go hungry than having a few heads of grain walking in the field? Also, in all of this, remember, Jesus has claimed his deity before the Pharisees. He's used the term Son of Man. Back in chapter 4, he quoted from Isaiah 62 in reference that he is the anointed one of that passage. And he's going to explain even clearer as we go along here. Verse 5, look what it says. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. That's quite a statement. So remember, Son of Man comes from Daniel, that term. It really speaks of the Anointed One. And is a claim of Jesus, or statement of Jesus' deity, that he is God, the Son of God. And so it's probably hard for us to picture in a sense, but the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the religious elite. They were the ones kind of at the top. They were the ones who knew, the experts. They were the experts on the law, the Sabbath. All the people would have been like, okay, they're saying this is wrong. And Jesus says, by the way, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And who would know what is right or wrong on the Sabbath? The Lord of the Sabbath would know that. This is very much what he's not yelling at them, right? He's not belittling, like he's not like getting into like one of these back and forth scraps. It's just statements of truth, and just let them digest it. Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So a couple things with this interaction here with the disciples eating the grain out of the field. First of all, they were not, like the Pharisees had taken it so far, to think of just plucking a head of grain and rubbing it and then eating the kernels, to think of that as being work or harvesting, was taking things way past what God wanted them to be taken. So there's a couple principles from this passage. One, God is more concerned with human need than protecting religious rules and rituals. It's not about the rules and rituals. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. A broken and contrite heart, the Lord does not despise this. It's very easy to forget the heart of God when we focus overly on the rules. We do not earn God's favor by our actions. We have his favor because of his grace, which is his undeserved favor through faith. That's a fact. Our actions do matter, but they will not earn us our salvation. And we'll keep repeating that and repeating that, because that's a foundational truth. So actions do matter. Faith does have actions. But it's Jesus' blood alone that saves us and our faith in him. Second principle, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Son of Man. He's the one who established the Sabbath. And really in this is a statement that he is God the Son. The Son of Man, the Anointed One. And the Pharisees can't do a lot about this at this point. And I'm guessing the disciples were kind of going, great, we'll keep eating. So in all of this, it's be careful about getting overly legalistic. What is God truly getting at with the law? Well, the law points to the need for a savior, first of all. And Jesus is a fulfillment of the law. And a new covenant was ushered in, the cross and the resurrection, the covenant of grace. And so for us, it's Jesus paid the debt, and then it's, what do we say about Jesus? What do we do with him? Do we have faith in him that he is God? They died on the cross, and God the Father rose him from the dead. Do we believe that? Do we confess it with our mouth or not? So there's two camps, one or the other. One gets her name written in the book of Lamb's Book of Life. One, the one that rejects him, says nope. And her name is not written in the book. And then the books will be open one day at the judgment, and we will have to answer. For our name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this isn't like a fire and brimstone thing. This is just laying out the facts. Do not be in that line. Not that there's going to be a line, but we don't want to be in that judgment, because there'll be no arguing our case and coming out with a win. The great white throne judgment. The win is Christ paid my debt. There is no more debt. It's gone. Okay, carrying on. Verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. I'll give the Pharisees some credit. They're persistent. Right, so there, here we go again. It's on another Sabbath. So again, no work is supposed to be done. It was a day with a lot of laws. When I read about it, this is a day, to rest and worship. But when I look at these scenes, it seems like a good day to stay home and not move, because you're going to break some kind of law in the legalist's eyes. So a lot of laws, and here they are again. Jesus he's in the synagogue. We'll see that. We see that with Jesus. He spent time in the Lord's house. It's a good thing to do, to gather and fellowship together. Jesus had a habit of this. And so he's there, and, his enemies, let's call them that, because that's what they were. His enemies are watching him still, just waiting. And even here's a guy, just think of the scene. They're at the synagogue. There's a man with his right hand is withered, so he can't use. Well, the point being, he's obviously impaired somehow with his hand, and so it's clear. And the Pharisees know he's there, because look, they're watching. They see this guy that could really benefit from a healing. And are they going, wouldn't it be great if he was healed? No, they're not saying that. They're going, oh, I wonder if we can catch this Jesus guy trying to break another law on the Sabbath. So just consider the heart there. It's so far from what God's heart and desire was. So again, be careful. We don't want to be those people. Something I think about sometimes, and it causes me to pause, is the fact that we can sometimes misrepresent God to someone, and we do to varying degrees, but to really misrepresent God and stumble someone is such an egregious sin. So to trip someone up that the Holy Spirit wants to minister to, and remember, Jesus came to heal the sick, right? And so we need to make judgment decisions at times. We do want to stand on God's truth. We are to do that. But we must do so with love. We should kind of stop in our tracks when the Holy Spirit says, you're off on this. And it's not necessarily an easy thing in situations, but pray about it, ask for God's help, be careful of becoming like the Pharisees with this, just trying to find fault, not offering any help. Okay, so there it is. Here's the scene. Here's the man. Jesus knows what's going on. The Pharisees are watching, and Jesus tells this guy to stand up. Arise and stand here. So now it's kind of like a bit of a showdown. And here's this guy. Can you imagine what he's thinking? He wants to be healed. So, and one thing I think about with the Pharisees and some of the accounts we see of them, it just took so much effort to deny Jesus. The simple thing is to go, look at the power of God working. But they spent so much time and energy trying to figure out how to discredit everything. It's kind of amazing. And one other thing, Jesus noticed people in need. Like, he noticed the guy too. It's like, stand up. The question is, do we notice the needy? Are we aware of what God's trying to do, or at least open to it? Okay, verse 9. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it? And when he had looked around at them all, so picture that, he says this, makes eye contact with them. So when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And then look at the reaction. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Most likely what they might do would be, how can we kill him? There needs to be an accident, or not an accident. They wanted to end him. What a reaction to, like, the most exciting day of that man's life, who was healed. And Jesus' statement here is a profound one. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to destroy it? That's a good question. And of course, God means to do good. Doesn't matter what day of the week it is. Do what is right, not do what is evil. And so for us, that is our instruction in life. There's never a day or a time when we're not called to do what is good or right. So the point being here with the Sabbath laws, that, and really that's what they're harping away at here. The Sabbath laws, the Sabbath was supposed to be a time of rest. That didn't mean there was to be restriction on the practice of doing good towards other. It was simply, the laws were meant to, okay, don't work. Like, don't go back out on your field, or don't do whatever it is that's work. Rest. Someone needs help, help them. This man was in need of a healing. He's healed. And really, how much effort did that take? We're talking about work. Jesus healed him, and he was healed. So for us, though, it's really about, don't use the law, don't use God's word, his instruction, the wrong way. Learn what God is saying. Pray the Holy Spirit would help us understand the heart of the law, or let's call it obedience, because we're not following the law. And do these things with the right heart, the right way. Now, before we move on, here's this guy, right? He's standing there. He must have had some anticipation, like, what's going to go on here? And so Jesus says what he says to those in the crowd. But then, think about it, then he looks at the man, he says to the man, stretch out your hand. Now that's That's interesting that he says, stretch out your hand. That would imply that he is supposed to stretch out his hand, like do something. But he couldn't stretch out his hand. That was the whole problem. This hand is withered. He can't stretch it out. And so we learn something here. Jesus asked the man to do something he couldn't do on his own. And as the man purposed to obey, he was healed. So he would have to, let's put it this way, try to stretch out his hand. And when he did, he found he could. And he was healed. So what we learn here is as we obey God's commands in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are given the strength to obey. Or we put it this way, when God gives a command or an instruction, there is always the power to obey available. The question is whether we will act in faith or with faith or not. And so this man did. Jesus said, stretch out your hand, and he did. He's healed. It's a miracle. And the thing is, that we should note here is this man who was healed experienced physical healing, but also think about it as he went to stretch out his hand with the possibility that it would not happen, but he did it with faith. He grew in faith. It revealed his faith, and it would have strengthened his faith. And the Lord will do similar things with us. It may not be a physical healing, but it's a, here's what I would like, here's what you are to do. And then it's, but I don't want to do it, or I can't do it. And the instruction is, do it. And as you do, I will give you the help that you need to carry it on to the end. So I like this. It's the man did not heal himself, but he did have that faith to like try and do what he could, which wasn't much, which describes us. So faith, obedience, hearing from God, and then seeking to put it into practice. That's why we go to God's word for his instruction. Over and over, every day, go to his word. You get stuck, even if you're not stuck, pray. Get into God's word and pray every day. It could even be more than once a day. That would be good. But to even have that practice of every day into God's word. What's the one thing? Lord, if you could give me one thing. What do you have? What can I learn today? You go to God with that heart and that practice. He's not going to drop the ball on this. But he will give us opportunities to exercise faith. And that's what happened with this man. It's a great picture we have here. So no doubt this guy is delighted. The experts in the law are filled with rage. One or some experience the blessing of faith. The other group, hard hearts, no faith, and rage. Far from God. May we never be like that. But not to get proud about it. I go, Lord, please help me. I never want to go down that road. Discipline me quickly. Okay, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So here we see Jesus choosing his disciples, or calling the 12. There was a larger group of disciples, but as far as the ones that he had close, it was the 12. We could look and say it seems he kept the three, Peter, James, and John, at times even a tighter circle. Perhaps he just wanted to keep his eye on them is also possible. But Jesus chooses the 12. Out of the large group, it's 12 that he invested in closer relationship. And it would have been pretty close. They were there with him day by day by day. And so we see Jesus, he retreats or gets away to some place quiet. We've seen Jesus had this practice. Very busy. We'd see the crowds and the people and the demand on his time, and so many people wanted healing and to hear his teaching. But he took, and it was time well effective, time well spent, but he would get away. He would spend time with his Father. And so a very strong example for us. What is our practice of taking time of quiet, us and the Lord, to speak to him, but also have the noise quiet down enough that we can actually hear from him? It emphasizes the relational part of all this. Like, take the time, invest in the relationship. I mean, this is a takeaway from this chapter. This is one of them. Investing in our relationship with the Lord is important. We do need to hear from him through his word. We need to speak to him in prayer. And that's what prayer is. Just talk to God. He hears. Really important, along with that, to actually have times to do that where there isn't constant interruptions. Because it certainly happens. Try and take some time of quiet and see what happens. This is one thing after another. Or it's our own mind is just constantly, it takes time to settle all that down before the Lord. So Jesus spends this time praying. He prays all night. And here's something else we see. He's got a major decision to make. What does he do? He talks to his Father. We have decisions to make. There's never a bad time to talk to the Lord. When we're making decisions, this is really important that we talk to the Lord. One, we want to hear from him through his word. We want to come before the throne of grace and talk to him. So Jesus prayed all night before deciding this. And as we've talked about, Jesus, in his life and ministry, he modeled for us how to live. So in his deity, he could just make the right decisions, no problem. Foreknowledge would be pretty handy, I would think. In his humanity, he relied on the Holy Spirit and interacting with his Father. And that's what we must do. So when making decisions, one of the really important things to do is pray before making decisions. Now, so Jesus chose the disciples, and they're listed for us. We read that. First of all, a disciple. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. We could describe a disciple as being like an apprentice. But certainly a learner. And the disciples, they were with Jesus. They spent time with him. And we want to be disciples as well. We're called to be disciples. We're called to make or encourage others to be disciples. Here's something that's very important. We are to be disciples of Jesus, not to be disciples of someone else. Even if that person follows Jesus, we're not to be their disciples. We are to be disciples of Jesus. And if we're trying to help someone else be a disciple, we need to remember they are not our disciples. We are pointing them to Jesus. They are to be his disciples. Sometimes those lines get a little blurred. We don't want to do that. So a disciple, a learner, an apprentice. And in this passage, they're referenced as being disciples and apostles. So disciples, the learner side. Apostle is a sent one or an ambassador. Or you could say a messenger with a special commission. So the disciples were also apostles. But I would say not every disciple nowadays is an apostle, but in their case, they were both. They were both followers and learners, and they were sent ones, ones that had a commission. He chose 12. There are 12 tribes. There's 12 disciples. We know Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of unto salvation. It's to the Jew first and then to the Greek or the Gentile. But the 12 relates to the 12 tribes. And these apostles, this 12, they are disciples and apostles of the new kingdom. Remember, Jesus preached the kingdom of God. It wasn't the kingdom of man. Now, the disciples, we know a little bit about them. I'm not going to go through all of them. But to say this, we know a little, but we don't know a lot. You know, some of them were fishermen. We know Peter, James, and John were. In the others and where they're from, the thought is there could have been up to 7 fishermen. There's a tax collector. There's Simon the Zealot, which perhaps that meant he was kind of a rebel. And we don't know a whole lot more. They don't look like a group that would have been highly thought of. In fact, they're probably looked down on, given where they were from and what their credentials were. Like, one's a tax collector. It's a traitor, a backstabber, an extortionist. And so I would say this. This should give us hope. Jesus calls who he wants. And here's the significant thing. Well, we don't know much about the disciples. Here's something we do know. That when Jesus called them, they followed. When he said go, they went. When he said, follow me, they obeyed. And so then for us, what does that mean for us? When God says, go, we need to go. When God calls us to something, whatever it is, it may be like the black and white of his word, like instructions to apply to life. We are to follow his instruction, his commands. When he puts a calling or a conviction that we can see the Holy Spirit really putting that conviction and calling on us, and we've prayerfully considered it and sought the Lord. Whether we necessarily want to or not, or whether it looks very challenging, what we need to do in that case is say yes. I'll go. I'll do it. And that's what the 12 did, and many others, but that's what the 12 did. They dropped what they were told to drop, and they followed Jesus. God doesn't tell all of us to drop what we're doing, like in their case, their jobs and so on, but for some, he may, and for some, it'll be other things, and for some, it'll be you're going to have to carry on in faith with this situation or that situation. And so I would put it this way. The Lord, not only is he not afraid to have us face things which will require faith, he very much allows it and uses it to strengthen us in our faith and in our relationship with him and in our effectiveness in his kingdom. So, as I said, when God calls us to do something, do it. And we'll finish with this, but it's like we know we should do it, but then it's like, but it's hard, but I'm scared, I don't know what to do, I'm not equipped. Think the Israelites in the Promised Land, but there's giants. And I love that picture because there was giants. They're huge. They could squash the Israelites. But God expected them to go like Joshua and Caleb and say, the Lord's given them to us. And by faith, we're going to walk, we're going to cross, and we're going to experience victory. And God calls us to the same. So if you've got something going on where you go, yeah, I know God is saying this, or God's word is saying this, but whether it's a, I don't want to, in that case, it doesn't matter what you want. What matters is what God wants. Or it's I'm afraid to, or that kind of thing. Like the man with the withered hand, God says, stretch out your hand or put your foot in the water, like take the first step, at least that intent, and I will be with you. Like he said to Joshua and the Israelites, the whole land is yours as you set your foot in it. The ones that wouldn't set their foot in it didn't receive the promise. So back to faith. Just if you don't think you have the faith to get all the way, you need faith to take the first step. So take the step. Trust. If we want it all laid out, wrapped up in a bow, but then it's not really, that's not faith. When God says you need to be strong and courageous, he means it. You need to be strong and courageous. I need to be strong and courageous. We all do. And he will come through and grant victory. So, when making decisions, go to God's word. Go to God and pray. Like, hear from him, talk to him. And I love that example from Jesus. You've got decisions to make. Make sure you're bringing them before the Lord. It's very, very important. And A lot of times we have not because we ask not. So we need his wisdom. Ask for it. And then what does James say? Don't doubt. Don't be tossed to and fro. All right. With that, we finish, and I will close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. And a few things in our passage this morning. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would impress upon us what you would have us learn and apply to our own lives. We are so thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for his life and ministry that we can learn from. And we pray that we would be learners, disciples, apprentices, and your ambassadors. We need your help. We know that you will give it to us. We lift up this week ahead. Lord, grant us opportunities to share the gospel. And we pray, Lord, you would direct our steps and that you would grant us your wisdom in the days ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, everyone. If anyone would like prayer, come on up to the front on my left. And have a blessed week. Oh, if you're new, there are...